All who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. And if children, then heirs, joint heirs with Christ. How about that? You are heirs of the glorious reign of God. Daniel and Rosalind, you are heirs, along with your parents and sponsors and all of the baptized who stand with you in witness to this sacrament today. We are joint heirs with Christ of God's fully realized but not yet fully visible reign of justice and peace and abundance. How does that sound? Good? Great? Maybe a little scary? Maybe a lot scary? Being an heir to something is not insignificant, is it? Being an heir to God's realm is a pretty big responsibility. Jesus says today that we will do all of the works that he does, and in fact, we'll do greater works than these. That's what heirs of God's realm do. That's what we're inviting people into when we baptize them, when we welcome them to communion, when we proclaim and celebrate with them and their families that we are committing with them to living out that relationship with God in a particular way, in a Christian way, as heirs. So the question is, how do we become the heirs that God wants us to be, that God needs us to be? Because, believe me, I have studied far too much history, and I have read too many Shakespeare plays and seen too many episodes of Game of Thrones to think that simply being to the manor born is all that's required to be a decent heir. There's a lot more to it than just being born. So how do we who are children of God become heirs worthy of the glory that God dreams of? Our Christian journey begins at baptism, and it never really ends until we all become like Christ, fully human and fully divine and at one with and reconciled to God. It'd be nice if there were some guideposts along the way. Well, it turns out that our baptismal liturgy contains a brilliant little roadmap, a gem-like gift of the Holy Spirit embedded within it that we hear every time we baptize someone, but maybe we don't always pay attention to it. Do you know what I'm talking about? It's the prayers that we say for the candidates as we process to the font. You can take a look at it if you want to. It's a prayer that I use quite often in my own prayer life, changing the pronouns from them to me. There is a deep and profound logic to this prayer, an inspired structure to it that reveals the process of transformation from infant, newly baptized, to adult, to joint heir with Christ. And it starts with the action of God and our admission that we can't do everything ourselves. Deliver us, O Lord, from the way of sin and death, it begins. Now, our faith tells us that we all bear the image of God. Daniel and Rosalind certainly do. I mean, just look at them. So does every child that is born. We all bear the image of God, and we are all born into a world dominated by forces largely of our own making, forces of hate and violence and death and destruction, what's known in biblical language as the principalities and the powers, forces that distort and diminish that image. We are all good, and we are all fallen. And try as we might, we simply can't fix it on our own. And so the first step in our journey is deliverance. Deliverance from our own destructive ways and from the systemic sin that infects the world. And the good news is that this deliverance has already happened. Christ's incarnation and death and resurrection achieved that. But delivered is not the same thing as transformed. Just like being born is not the same as being grown up. It's just the first step. The next is open our hearts to your grace and truth. All right, here's some truth. Life will break your heart. It will. There's no doubt. Life is not fair, and that hurts. The prophet Jeremiah says that God writes the word on our hearts, not in them, but on them. And a wise rabbi once said that the reason for this is because God knows that our hearts will eventually break. The word is written on our hearts so that when they do break, the word falls inside and takes root. Our hearts break open with living, and then they need to be filled. Filled with God's holy and life-giving Spirit. The next petition. We tend to fill ourselves up with a lot of other stuff. We don't like to admit that we're powerless and in need of deliverance, and we don't like to admit that we're often filled up with all kinds of unnecessary stuff, but we are. Do you know the story of the student who goes to the master for instruction and begins trying to impress the teacher with all that he knows, all of the practices that he does, all of the different books that he's read, and on, trying to demonstrate how worthy he is to be a student of this master? And as he's talking, the teacher goes and he gets a teapot and two cups, and he fills a cup for himself, and then he begins filling the student's cup. As the student talks, the teacher keeps pouring until the tea is flowing over the edges of the cup and out onto the table and eventually down onto the floor and all over the student's shoes. And finally, the student says, "Stop, what are you doing? The cup is too full." And the teacher says, "You are just like this cup. You're so full of your own ideas and opinions. How can I teach you anything until you empty your cup?" We are all very full of our own ideas, our beliefs, full of ourselves. And part of allowing God to transform us is learning how to empty ourselves so that God can begin filling us. It's hard to do, and it takes a lot of practice. In fact, it takes a community of practice. And so guess what the next petition is? Keep us in the faith and communion of your holy church. Deliver us, open us, fill us, keep us in faith and communion. It has been said over and over and over again that it is impossible to be a Christian by yourself. The Christian journey requires community, requires communion. It requires a place to return on a regular basis for solace and strength, for comfort and courage. The first vow that we make in our baptismal covenant is to continue in the apostles' teaching and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in the prayers. Yes, that means coming to church. It means regularly committing to being part of a worshiping community. Part of a community of faith, a community of practice. The church is a community of practice. It's a place where together we practice living as heirs of God's realm. Over the centuries, the church has been described as a hospital and a school, and both of those are appropriate metaphors because this is a place of healing and learning and transformation. It's a place where we are taught to love others in the power of the Spirit, which is the next petition. Church, like a school and sometimes like a daycare, the church is a place where we get to practice our sandbox skills. Do you know what those are? All those things we're supposed to learn in preschool, where we learn how to share with one another, where we learn how to care for one another despite our differences, or maybe even because of our differences. Where we learn that we're not all the same, and that's a good and right and joyful thing. The church is also where a lot of heartbreak occurs. Yes, the church will let you down, and it will break your heart as well. And that's why the practice of healing and reconciliation are core parts of our mission statement. Learning to love others in the power of the Spirit requires ongoing deliverance, being broken open and emptying and filling, and a continual practice in learning how to love, how to really love one another as Jesus loves us. Deliverance, opening, filling, keeping at it in a community committed to practicing love, and then, and maybe only then, we are sent into the world in witness to God's love. Now notice how far down on the list being sent out is. And I'm sure that we're all aware of how much damage is done by people who rush out too soon and try to change everyone else in the world before they've really been changed themselves. Franciscan monk and teacher Richard Rohr likes to say, "Transformed people transform people. Transformed people transform people." If we're not transformed ourselves, we're just trying to make the world fit our own image. We need to be changed first. A monk was asked, "What do you do up in the monastery all day?" And he said, "We fall down and get up, fall down and get up, fall down and get up." That's a good image for the Christian life. Week after week, we come here for opening and filling and practicing, and then we get sent out to try and live whole, compassionate, God-centered lives. And we fail, and we return, and we're sent out again, and we fail, and we return, and are sent out again, and fail, and return. But like they say in 12-step groups, keep coming back. It works. Because as we continue this process, as we continue to practice, as we continue to journey further and further along this path, we do become more wholehearted. And gradually, we are brought to the fullness of God's peace and glory, the final petition in the prayer. That's the process that we are committed to. It's how we become the kind of heirs that God longs for, and that the world so desperately needs us to be. Deliverance, opening, filling, remaining in the faith, learning over and over how to love, going out to share that love, and ultimately coming into the inheritance that is ours, that is all of ours. That's the path that in just a few minutes we will set Daniel and Rosalind on, and that we will recommit to walking with them together as joint heirs of God. Amen.